I'll be doing the scripture reading. I'll be reading Ezra 5, 1 through 2, and then followed by Haggai 1, 1 through 4. Starting with Ezra 5, 1 through 2. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Haggai 1, 1 through 4. In the second year, Zarius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?
おはようございます、皆さん。そう、エズラ5章1節から2節まで読みます。さて、預言者ハガイと井戸の子ゼカリアの2人の預言者は、ユダとエルサレムにいるユダヤ人に、彼ら共におられるイスラエルの神の名によって預言した。そこでシアルティエルの子ゼルバベルとエホザダクの子ヨシュアは立ち上がり、エルサレムにある神の宮を建て始めた。神の預言者たちも彼らと一緒にいて彼らを助けた。そしてハガイ書一章の一節から四節まで読みます。ダリウス王の第2年の第6の月の1日に、預言者ハガイ王としてシャルティエルの子ユダの総督ゼルバベルとエホザダクの子大祭司ヨシュアとに、次のような主の言葉があった。万軍の主はこう仰せられる。この民は主の宮を建てる時はまだ来ないと言っている。ついで預言者ハガイを通して次のような主の言葉があった。この宮が廃墟となっているのに、あなた方だけがいたばりの家に住むべき時であろうか。
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? You guys doing okay? All right. How many of you guys were woken up last night in the middle of the night by lightning and thunder? Yeah. It's pretty scary, actually. You know, it was very loud, and it kept on going near my house. I was half asleep and I'm thinking, is God mad or something? But you guys feel that way about thunder, lightning? No? Just me and my dog, huh? Me and Winnie. No, just kidding. There are some things happening, I guess, that maybe as Christians we should be aware of and not take so lightly. But there's going to be a solar eclipse, I believe, a full solar eclipse on the 20th, August 20th. Anyone going to confirm that? No? Yes? Okay. Maybe. No one knows. No one cares. Okay, so there's going to be like a solar eclipse happening. These things may not be important, but they may be important. God says He created these lights, sun, moon, for signs, seasons, and signs and seasons. So they're not just to tell time, but they are, in some sense, signs for us. Oh, man. So you guys do know. You guys were just acting like you didn't know. So it's, you know, it depends where you are in this world. No, just kidding. I don't know. But there's also in September, which isn't too far away, September... in the 20th area, is the beginning of Feast of Trumpets. And so here at JCCT, there was a period where I was telling you guys this, keep watchful, these high holidays, God's feast days, and we know that there are three that has been fulfilled, which are Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits. And on the day Jesus, he fulfills those, Passover, Unleavened Bread, when he was in the grave, and then Feast of First Fruits, when he rose from the grave. Man, I wasn't ready to talk about this, but as you can see. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, which is, again, a Jewish holiday, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And so as evangelicals, we just know it as the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. The Jewish people, they know it as the day of Pentecost, a feast day we celebrate. But so these four have been fulfilled, and many speculate, and I think with good evidence, that perhaps the second coming, again, these feast days will be fulfilled. Trumpets, Booth, and Yom Kippur. I think those are it. No one knows. But I think it's important to know these things. Anyways, so there's going to be a solar eclipse coming, and then there's also going to be some holidays coming, I guess. Do you want me to get all crazy with it? No? If you just Google, just YouTube it, and they'll go crazy for it for me. So YouTube September 23rd, and then you're gonna see like signs of revelation being fulfilled and stuff like that. That will take about 2 to 3 hours of your time if you're interested in that stuff. It's pretty entertaining. So when you see stuff on YouTube, television, the movies, even if it's biblical, I do caution us to say, entertainment first, education second. Because we get our information and education from the Bible. And so let's make sure that even if it is incorrect, we know, because we're not getting our information from these things, these sources. Our source is easy. We get it from the scripture, the written word of God. Today I want to continue with Ezra. Opposition to rebuilding the temple. And for those of us who have not been with us, Ezra is a book about the rebuilding of the temple. So when Babylon loses its power to Medo-Persia, a king, a world-renowned king, even people know today, recognize in Persia, a king named Cyrus comes along the scene. Cyrus is an interesting figure, not just in the secular world, but even in the biblical world. He's an interesting figure because Isaiah calls him by name. And the story goes that Daniel, who was about in his 80s or 90s when Cyrus comes in to take over, comes to Cyrus with the prophecies of Isaiah and said, "Here, you are in the scriptures." And Cyrus is so impressed, they said, he allows the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple. And so a group of people get together with permission, written permission, with financial backing, with the sacred objects from the temple that were taken by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus gives all these things back to them and said, "You can go back and rebuild." And so a group of them go back to rebuild. They leave everything they know. For 70 years, they were held captive in that area. And now they're allowed to leave. So many of these people, actually, all they know is Babylon. All they know is this foreign country. They've only heard stories of Jerusalem. They've only heard stories of the temple. They've only heard stories of the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory, God's providence, God's beauty and majesty. And now they get to go back and rebuild, and they do. Not a lot of them, but they go back to rebuild it. And we saw the first thing they rebuilt was the altar. In face of opposition, they build an altar to begin to sacrifice. After they build the altar, they begin to build the temple. The temple where they could not just sacrifice, but begin to worship. And if you want to know more about that, it's in my sermon last week, I believe. They begin to worship the way David decreed it to worship. But then once they begin to build the altar, the foundation, and start getting the temple ready, there began to be opposition. And there will always be opposition. Whenever you decide to worship Jesus, to walk with God, to honor Him, there will always be opposition. Don't let that surprise you. Don't let that catch you off guard. Don't let that discourage you. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. If it was hard for you to get up to come to worship, it's a good thing. If it's hard for you to open your Bible up, that may be a good thing. If it's hard for you to pray, it may be a good thing. Why? Because there's opposition. And opposition is a sign that maybe you're doing something right. You're going the right way. Let me read from today's scripture. It says, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." So what happened? Why did the prophets come? Because they stopped building. Opposition came. And we took a look at the external pressures of the opposition, which was discouragement from their enemies. They even brought threats. They bribed officials. And they brought false accusation. This is all in Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And you could read some of these false accusations they brought against them. But that's not the complete story. Those weren't the only reasons why they stopped rebuilding the temple. As we look at the complete story through the voice of the prophets and the writing of the prophets, is not only the external opposition that prevented them from rebuilding the temple, but there was internal turmoil. We won't look at the spiritual aspect. Actually, Satan shows up in Zechariah. So there's also the spiritual aspect, but today we're just going to look at the internal opposition. The internal opposition that keeps us and prevents us from worship. I want to say, although circumstances are sometimes legitimate and rational reasons to slow down and maybe even pause from completing what God wants us to do, that's sometimes just an excuse. Amen? I remember going to church. This was when I was younger, I believe in my 20s. And I actually had some responsibilities for that church service. I was supposed to share something. Nothing big, just something. And so, you know, whenever you have some kind of responsibility, there's a lot of pressure. There's a little bit of stress. But I remember as I backed out of my driveway and started going to church, my car wasn't running well. And I'm like, what's going on? So I get out of my car and I see that I have a flat tire. And so I have responsibilities, so I can't just not show up, you know. So I call my pastor, who was Pastor Rob at the time. Some of you know him. Amazing, he picks up the phone. He usually never picks up the phone, but he picks up the phone. Maybe he knew. And I said, hey, Rob, I have a flat tire. I can't make it to church. I can't share it. And he tells me, you know, Aki, in his like slow, deliberate voice, he says, you know, Aki, I think you should come to church. And I'm like, oh, how can I say no to that? And so I'm like, okay. So I put on my spare tire, not my spare, but, you know, the special tire. And then I go to church. That's all I remember, though. That's all I remember. I'm sure it was a special service and all that other stuff. But, you know, there was external opposition. Legitimate excuse. But Rob's voice, I think, prompted me, hey, that's not a real reason not to go. Like, what if it was... I needed to go somewhere to pick up $1 million and I got a flat tire. Would I be like, oh, never mind, I won't go. I won't get my $1 million today. Yeah? But for some reason, when it comes to church and worshiping God, it's like, oh, you know, God understands. I'm going to just take a break, sleep in. I was tired anyways. And, you know, I have a flat tire. I'm going to just stop. Now, I'm just saying that there are sometimes circumstances that are legitimate and... for us to maybe slow down, maybe even stop. Not stop worshiping God, but stop from doing what God called us to do. For example, the story of the Good Samaritan is a good example of outside circumstances that should have slowed down some of these religious leaders to stop and help the person that was beat up and left for dead. If you don't know the story of the Good Samaritan, it goes that there was a man walking, he gets robbed and left for dead, beat up, and there was a Levite that comes, crosses a road, and goes by. I believe there was also a priest that comes, he crosses a road and goes by. And then finally a Samaritan comes, and it's ironic that it's a Samaritan because in this story, the Samaritans are the bad guys, but the bad guy comes and sees the man beaten up, and he stops whatever he's doing and cares for that man. So there are circumstances, and unless there's a person dying maybe, those outside circumstances may just be inward excuses. And I believe these excuses stems from the root of selfishness and self-preservation. We all have to fight that. Selfishness, self-preservation is something we all need to fight in worshiping God. And these are almost always hard to detect without the intervention of other people, the intervention of God. We are always prone to selfishness and self-preservation. And without God's divine revelation in our lives, we'll just keep on living the way we want to live. And this is where the prophetic voice can become indispensable in our lives. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah come to prophesy to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. This is part of what Haggai's message was. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Wow. I'm going to save my commentaries to myself on this one. Get in trouble. But one of the root causes that the rebuilding stopped, according to Haggai, was that there was a greater priority placed on establishing their own houses over and above the Lord's house. Now, as Christians, this is the story of Ezra. They put a priority over their own homes, over the temple. But as Christians, how does that apply to us today? I believe as Christians, we also have priorities. But our priority isn't necessarily in a building or maintaining a certain system of worship. That's not our priority. You know, our priority isn't a building project. Our priority isn't in, say, in our case, a pastor's salary. That's not our priority. What is our priority? Our priority as Christians is the cultivation of our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. That is our priority. Oh, yes. Wow. That was probably anointed. Let me say that again. Our priority is to cultivate. Isn't this great? Our number one priority is to cultivate our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. That is our priority. However, even with that simple, beautiful priority, how many of us is that our priority? How many of us would say that is my priority, number one priority? One thing I seek is to know God the Father. Going back, if you remember, the altar was already built. So in Ezra's story, the altar's already built. Foundation's laid. But since the altar's built, it could have been possible and probably likely that since the altar is there, the Jewish people, they're living in their homes, their paneled homes, and they're still sacrificing. They're doing the sacrifices still. And perhaps the people were comfortable with just doing the sacrifices. And I just want to say, just like there are some believers today who are comfortable with just believing Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that's the extent of their faith. There are some people who are just comfortable with that. And the people were able to get by, and Christians today are seemingly, in their conscience, able to get by with that. But if you look at the rest of Haggai's prophecy in that chapter, and let me get my Bible, and if you would turn there with me to Haggai chapter 1, I'd like to read what Haggai has to say. Haggai is one of the minor prophets, so it's close to the New Testament. It's probably easier if you go to Matthew and start going backwards. I feel so bad. It's been I use the Bible here at church, but when a lot of my readings are from, I use my smartphone now, and so. Before, I used to like pride myself into opening one page and like hitting Haggai and be like, ha ha. But now I'm like lost. I told you the story, right? Yeah, well, I'll tell it again. So, you know, I used to pride myself of being able to like open a book, like one like swoop into the right page and chapter and everything. I was at a Japanese service with a Japanese Bible in my hand, and the easiest book to find, they're like, turn to Genesis. You know? And that's like the easiest book to find. And I'm like struggling. I'm way over there in Revelation. Like, where's Genesis? You know? This isn't Genesis. Because in Japan, like, their book is up. Like, they do it differently. Anyways, you guys get the joke. Laugh. Kenneth. Anything. Alright, good. Thank you. Anyways, back to Haggai. So it talks about in verse 5, the reason why, he says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produced, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Wow. Haggai points out, listen, you guys are missing out by not building the house. You guys are living and just barely getting by because my house lays in ruins. While you can be living in such abundance, such life everlasting, eternal life. Now today we're not looking for the stuff. The stuff may come, stuff may not come, but our focus isn't on the stuff. But I do want to say, that God has a plan, a purpose for you. And if following Jesus isn't the greatest joy in your life, even the greatest adventure in your life, we might be in danger of falling way shorter than what God wants to give us. If following Jesus has become a chore, a burden, a routine, a regret, we are falling way short of what God wants for us. And so there's something that God wants us to change. He made it circumstantially difficult for us because something is awry, amiss. Now I'm not saying there won't be difficulties, but amidst the difficulties, if following Jesus isn't your greatest joy, your pleasure, your delight, the greatest adventure you could be on, perhaps we are falling way short of what God wants. Here's what Zechariah had to say to the people. It says, the Lord was very angry with your ancestor. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. That's it. It's pretty simple, right? Just return to me, and I will return to you. Even though these people in the story of Ezra left everything they know, returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the altar, began to give offerings and sacrifice, laid the foundation, and outwardly everything looks okay, and they have a lot to be proud of. But inwardly, at that moment in their lives, they had departed from the Lord. They were no longer close to the Lord. Let me say, you could be doing all the right things, saying all the right things, being at the right place, and still be far from the Lord. any good relationship is based on both the history of it and its present current state of it. And the history can't replace the current state. And we can't live in the history of it either. Let me ask you, where are you now? Where are you right now? The common guy thing to say when a relationship asks that is, I'm here, Anna, you know. I'm here, right, you know. That's a sign that you might be falling short of what God wants, if that's all you got. Some of us today outwardly can be doing all the right things, and perhaps if we compared our lives and spirituality with someone else, it looks good. And we can make a claim we're closer to the Lord than so-and-so. However, God sees things differently. And we, just like the people in the story of Ezra, could be far from God and not even know it. And sometimes, in these circumstances, it takes the voice of the prophet to reveal it. When our pride gets in the way from hearing from God directly, it's important to heed the warning from the community we've been called to be a part of. There's going to be times in all of our lives where pride blinds and deafens and hardens our ears, hardens our hearts from hearing what God has to say. You know, and it doesn't even need to be a subtle sin. If you remember the story of David, he has an affair. After having an affair, he kills the husband of the woman he was having an affair with. You would think David would know he's in the wrong, right? It doesn't take someone with a high degree of spirituality and holiness to say, David, you know, you're in sin. But the crazy part is, David needed a prophet to come and tell him he's in sin. In 2 Samuel 12, we see that story. We see that Nathan comes. I'm going to read from that. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan the prophet comes. It says, reading from verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over. Because he did such a thing and had no pity, then Nathan said to Daniel, David, you are the man. Now, if David needs to hear that after some horrific sin like that, I believe you and I probably could use a swift kick in the butt at times as well. It's important to heed the voice of those God brings to us. To David's credit, he repents. Moving on, it says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And to the credit of the people in the story of Ezra, they heeded the warning of the prophets, and they began to rebuild. This isn't always the case. This is the ideal scenario, though. This isn't always the case. What is the Lord saying to you today? And if we're so stuck and blinded by our own sins, what is the Lord saying to you through those around you? Those of you who are in a community of faith, what are they saying? It's important to hear and listen. What is Jesus saying to you today? Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much. Your grace and mercy so abundant. Lord, we fall away. We stop, we pause from doing what you want us to do because of outside pressure, internal pressures. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us clearly. And Father, if we're not able to hear directly from you, we pray you would send your people to us to speak to us, so that we can again fulfill the plans and purposes you have for our lives. The great calling, the great adventure of following you, Jesus, that would be our joy, our delight. Lord, that would be our greatest treasure, our greatest adventure. We thank you so much, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll let us all rise for the closing song. For the closing song, we will sing the last part of How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Receive the love of God, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit to hear his voice as you go forth from this place. Amen. 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 You may be seated.
We have some pizza in the back. It's from us.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I didn't have time to afford this.
Thank you all for coming. Like Kenji said, there's pizza, and Yurika, she brought some snacks, cookies from Japan. So please stick around for a fellowship. Ted has a letter from Walnut Creek, but before we do that, again, Stephen's thing, he's going to pass out bento box next week as the beginning of school starts, I believe. And so if you need to talk to Stephen, see Stephen. But also Chelsea is, I think, opening up her home. So you just coordinate with Stephen or Chelsea as you guys fellowship with pizza and cookie. And Ted has a little bit of an announcement.
Good morning. So Walnut Creek Church is one of the sister churches of the OMS, and they are having a celebration on October 7th. Here's a little snippet of their letter that they sent the church. Let's see. So it's been 40 years since they erected the church. So I'm going to ask Pastor Aki to maybe scan this and email this to everyone with the flyer in an email. But what they're asking is they're going to have a celebration on October 7th. It's a Saturday from 10 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. They also want you to register online if you're planning to come. It's jccwc.com. Once again, this is Walnut Creek Church, and they're celebrating their 40th year. They're asking for $20 for registration, which includes a bento lunch. And I think that 20 goes to Steve because he's doing a bento. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. They want the $20 when you register online. You can also send a check to them. So I'm going to have Pastor Aki send this during the week. It's October 7th. The deadline for registration, however, is September 10th. So we have some time, but hopefully you guys can make it. Walnut Creek is one of the churches that have been faithfully supporting us. They pray through prayer and through finances. So it's probably worth a visit to say thank you to the pastors and the people there for stepping up and helping out JCCT throughout the years. Thank you.
Wow, 40 years, that's amazing. That's really old. No.
Thank you all for joining us for service. We hope you have a great week. If you like prayer, we love to pray for you. Thank you.